Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. And today, I'm going to be sharing these microphones with someone who most of our listeners will already know. He graduated from the University of Oregon with a BA in English Lit and has since gone on to do amazing, amazing things for the ministry. He's not only an evangelist in his own right, he's also the son of international evangelist Luis Palau, and I'm joined by Andrew Palau. Andrew, how long did it take to get over? You speak to millions of people, and you're the son of Luis Palau.
Yeah. Oh, I'll never get over it. You know, we're just so grateful. Our family just laughs all the time. We just are amazed. You must feel the same way, just at the privilege that God's given us to do our little part in the kingdom. And it's great. We work with, through, and for local churches in cities for, you know, unified citywide outreaches. We call them festivals, missions, used to be crusades and all that, nothing new under the sun. But it's just a great privilege to serve God's leaders in city by city.
It is. I don't know if I always felt that way. I think there were times where I was like, hey, I've done things too. And now I look at the ministry my dad has done and continues to do, and I think, you should just talk about him and then go, he's got a son, and I'll get up and be like, he does.
That's right. People say, well, it's a new generation. You should come up and you should be speaking. I'm like, Luis Palau could come and speak. You should get him, you know?
Definitely.
And so I'm his biggest fan, and I feel my life of ministry until he goes to be with the Lord is to maximize incredible gifts. And just like your father, you know, their leadership, their authority, their maturity is at its peak, and I hope people can we can max it out for the glory of the Lord.
Definitely. And we're here to talk about your life, and you've chronicled it in a book called The Secret Life of a Fool. I have to say, I admire and cringe at the same thing because you wrote a raw book.
Yeah.
You didn't sugarcoat anything.
Yeah.
Did it make you nervous writing it?
Yeah, it did. I mean, I had told a lot of those stories to my friends over the years and, you know, sometimes, you know, thinking it was great and then sometimes sort of, you know, with great embarrassment.
Sure.
But it took me 19 years from the day I got saved to actually write the book because I just wanted to make sure that I told it in an appropriate way.
Yeah,
I was such a fool, and the activities were so embarrassing. If it's not edifying and if it's not bringing glory to the Lord, why would you share it? And so finding the ways to provide those insights just took a lot of time. And I'm looking back now in hindsight, I can see why the Lord held me in check to write it because I think to have some sense of maturity and perspective out of which I was writing it has been very helpful.
Well, it is, and I want listeners to understand, it is written with that maturity. While it may be raw, it's very, very edifying. And we looked at that.
Yeah.
You know, you get books every now and then, and it's really, really raw, and it kind of leaves off, and you're like, ooh, I...
Yeah, yeah. I grew up in church. I never walked with the Lord until I was 27, but a lot of times people would come and, you know, they share some kind of a radical testimony, and I was never really that impressed by it. I always thought, oh, that's so hokey. What, does this guy think he's going to, like, stress me out and I'm going to, like, repent or something? I mean, I was so arrogant and foolish, but I just really wasn't that impressed with those kind of testimonies without that real strong redeeming appeal.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's left off, and I wanted to make sure that it really was all about the Lord because he just did such a radical work in my life. I really just wanted that to come out. And the thing that really stimulated me, well, two things. One, my brother-in-law, Toby Mack, we married sisters. I was telling these stories over a family vacation, and he pulled me aside for the 10th time and said, Andrew, you have got to write this book. Those stories are going to resonate with people who will wonder, you know, is it too late for me? Is there a possibility for me? I had every advantage, and look what a fool I've been. They need to know that there's hope. So that was compelling. The other thing was there's some of Dad's letters that he wrote me. And I was like, all along, I said, well, I'll get over this pride in my heart that doesn't want to write a book and expose myself to the world. I'll get over it for the sake of letting people see those letters. Those letters alone are worth the whole book.
They are.
That was one of the other things that moved me to do it.
Yeah, are beautiful.
Yeah, really awesome.
They really are. Let me start by saying this. Normally, I won't address necessarily who the program is for, but I want to do that in the beginning.
Yeah.
This is for parents of kids who've gone astray and for anybody that's gone astray that's listening right now. And I'm sure there's somebody listening who in their head, Satan's saying, nope, you've gone too far. It's too far. You can't be forgiven. Nobody knows your secret life.
Yeah.
And if you tell anybody, they're not going to like you. It's going to be embarrassing, and it's too far gone. And
right.
This program is to encourage people that have gone astray, encourage parents who have kids that are they're not on the right track. I hear from those parents all the time. I go out, you know, when I'm speaking, I have a parent come up and say, well, I've got a son, you know, and, you know, we just don't know. And I see that look in their eyes and I say, I know.
Yeah,
I know what you're going through.
So much emotion and prayer, and they begin to get weary. So we do pray that you'd be encouraged this day.
Definitely. Let me ask this to start.
Yeah.
Did your parents read the book before it was published?
Yeah, I think I should have given Mom a chance to look at it a little earlier. I was such an idiot. I had it sort of finished, and Mom and Dad are both good theologians, you know, sound, and so especially Mom, because she'll pay more attention. Dad, whatever he's preparing, it'll be sound. So I'm like, Mom, will you read the book? I just want to make sure I'm not doing anything stupid or really saying things in a way that doesn't really match up and all the rest. And so I was so insensitive to just plop it in front of her and expect her to look at it from that perspective. Of course, she's the mom who lived through all that stuff.
Sure.
So I came back from a trip and my wife was like, Andrew, you got to call your mom.
Oh,
she's so
no.
mad at you. Yeah, it was just upsetting. I mean, I thought she knew all those stories, and I suppose she did to a certain degree, but when the heart and the perspective of it, of how those decisions were made was behind it, I think it was kind of heartbreaking for her. But she especially wanted to make sure that people recognized a fuller picture of who I was. She was a little embarrassed because I think she felt like she was coming across as being protective of her own self and her actions in the process.
Mm-hmm.
But she really, really wasn't. It was primarily that she wanted people to know that I wasn't just full-on 100% idiot all the time. There was a part of me that had a mask that I wore that was really a good mask. And I was a nice guy, and I didn't want to cause trouble. And so I was fooling people with all that. And I think that helped me to paint a little more of a full picture of how I got along through all that stupidity.
Well, you said when we started, you didn't come to the Lord till you were 27.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's some parents sitting there right now going, wait a minute, if Luis Palau can't keep his kids from going crazy, what chance do I have?
Right.
First, I want to talk to those parents.
Sure.
It's probably a little different in your situation than it is for Andrew and I. You know, you were raised under a global microscope. There's the stereotypical PK, like, oh, you know those pastor kids, they go crazy.
Yeah.
Can you give a little insight into why it took so long to come to the Lord? Was there, I can tell you when my life changed, when my dad's radio program exploded, I can give you the exact day and the exact instant that I knew my life was going to be different. And that was a turning point for me. There was nothing at that point my parents could have done. They were as unprepared for it as I was.
Yeah.
But as a child growing up in the house of an evangelist who's preaching all over the world, leading millions to Christ, what was it that took you so long to, you know, finally see the light?
Well, it's interesting because I didn't really have what many pastors' kids in particular have, which is that really that 24/7 analysis microscope reality, because we grew up in Portland, Oregon, and Dad didn't really have festivals in the area.
Okay.
So people didn't really know who he was. I mean, at church, people knew, okay, that's one of the, that, you know, his dad's an evangelist. But in the community and at my school, people didn't really know what my dad did, and I didn't really come under that same type of pressure. So I'm a little bit without excuse. One of the things I think about all the time is, you know, it took me 19 years to write the book because I got no excuse. There's no, you know, people often want to have something from people like me that is the key that unlocks that rebellion. And that's that action is why. And many people have it. You were saying you maybe had some moment or an instant that caused that kind of clear movement. I was maybe more like a frog in the kettle. I mean, I just love to party, I was willing to lie, you know, and sort of live this double life. I really wasn't hypocritical, like I was like Mr. Church Boy on Sunday and then like crazy. I tried to like not be overly churchy or Christian, because I knew I wasn't. But I always think of myself as like that weaselly, wormy, you know, kind of following the path of least resistance kind of kid. So many kinds of rebellion, right? There's this stereotypical angry, I hate God, I hate religion, you can't shove it down my throat, serious kind of rebellion and hard to deal with. But there's these other kinds. And I was much more that sort of behind the scenes, trying to stay out of the limelight so I could just do my own thing and sin the way I wanted to sin and get away with it and not cause all the commotion. So,
well, it also seemed in reading the book, you were really looking for acceptance.
You know,
you wanted to associate with cool kids
right.
and were willing to bend to do what it took to be accepted by those crowds.
Yeah, absolutely. Just, you know, I think everybody is trying to find that place where they fit in life and find that acceptance and what am I good at. And I mean, I really was so indisciplined. I would not do well in sports. I would not do well in school. But here's this thing that was so easy for me to do well with, and that is just go wild, you know, just party and whoever could do the most shameful, ridiculous thing at night and then laugh about it the next day. That's how we'd sort of, you know, put this foundation together of who we are and where we fit in. Mm-hmm. So that was 27 years ago. It's pretty fast.
You say in the book that your parents didn't condone your behavior. And you just said when your mom, you know, read the book, it was in black and white. She didn't quite know the extent that you were at. It, you know, how much did they know about what was going on? You know, by the time you reach high school, you know, you're doing a lot of drinking.
Yeah.
You're smoking pot. You're setting fires.
Yeah.
Were they being told about this or were you keeping them in the dark?
I think probably more – they were probably more in the dark than I realized. I just feel like they – they couldn't possibly have understood the place that our culture had gotten to young people at that young of an age getting involved in these things. And so by the time it kind of caught up and they began to realize what was going on.
You're pretty far down that
road. Yeah, you're kind of down the road a ways. And like I said, you know, I had this mask that I wore for the world to see everything's fine with Andrew. I'm sympathetic that if somebody's willing to be so crafty about it that they're going to get pretty far. Duplicitous, lie, you know, just directly lying all the time. And but they knew that something wasn't right, and they laid down some very strong human rules. You know, I think one of the things that was great about Mom and Dad is they knew the reality, the biblical reality, and you see expressed in life all around us is that famous saying, you know, that God has no grandchildren, right?
Mm-hmm.
He only has children. So Dad had a message called God Has No Grandchildren. You know, he wrote a book called God Has No Grandchildren, I think, you know, or a pamphlet or something. And then he had to live that out with his own son. And that's a little bit of a harder reality. And I think that that was very important that they didn't try to regulate my morality by saying, you know, this is how you will live. They would say, this is how you should live. This is the best way. And they would share biblical, you know, scriptures, you know, Dad would always share this verse, you know, the thief, Andrew, he comes to kill and to destroy, but God offers life and life in abundance. And he would always tell me about that. I know you're looking for life, Andrew, in all these places, but I, as a father who loves you, I have to warn you that those things won't lead to life. They'll lead you to death, but God offers life and life in abundance. And I would listen to it and sort of nod my head to get out of whatever trouble I was in. And I was compelled, you know, I mean, I was convicted, but I just loved my sin too much. I just felt so connected and committed to my friends and this little world that I'd created that I did feel sometimes like it's kind of too late for me. I can't really get out of this. When am I going to just go and confess that I've been wrong this whole time and everything that I've invested in with all these relationships is a lie and a joke? I mean, you have to give up your entire life. Yeah, you have to repent, right? I mean,
right.
By definition, it's such a religious word, but it simply means to say, I realize that I've been wrong this whole time, and this is actually right, and I'm turning away from that, and I'm going this way. And I was so unwilling to do that, and it was actually like sort of a horrifying thought. You know, that would just be like pulling the plug on everything you've believed and gone for in life and going the other direction. I thought that would be much more tumultuous than it actually was. I'm not sure if that's true. It was super tumultuous, but all the lies that the enemy had put into my mind about where that was going to be a problem turned out to not be true, especially related to that my friends would like abandon me and laugh at me. I mean, I'm sure some of them laugh at me still, but they still love me. And they're like, wow, we were worried about you too. And they're not believers. They're just like more normal people. I was just a little bit more insane. And they're like, wow, well, we're glad anything to kind of slow you down off that path. That was pretty ridiculous, you know. And many of them were searching and continue to search and are interested in what's happened in my life. And some have come to Christ and others I maintain relationships with. I love
them. Still working on
them. And they're my buddies and we live life together. And I hope someday that they would have the Lord reveal himself to them in the way that he was so merciful to do to me.
Yeah. Well, you talk about your parents not being overbearing. Mm. And you have some of the letters from your dad. And man, I got to tell you, I'm a father. You're a father. These are heartfelt letters.
Yeah.
At what age did he start writing these to you?
I think kind of all along. I think even when he didn't recognize that I was living as rebelliously as I was, even when I was just a young boy, he would write me and my brothers letters and just leave notes. And he traveled a lot. Mm-hmm. And so he would leave us notes and tell us what he was doing and give us a passage. And, you know, so it was kind of fairly natural that I would receive a letter like that.
Okay.
But some of them were very much more direct, like the Spirit of God obviously spoke to him. You got to do something about your son. Mm-hmm. You got to share the gospel with him. And now's the time. And it wasn't like they were shoving their religion down my throat. It was just periodic. And lovingly, they would share it with me one-on-one, face-to-face. Dad would take me for a walk, and he'd say, son, I got to talk to you. Let's go for a walk. And I'm like, oh, no, not the walk, you know?
Yeah.
I don't want to go for the walk. Everybody's been on that walk. And like, ugh. And he'd wake me up, and sure enough, he'd share the gospel with me, or he'd write me letters. He would sick somebody after me, and I'm just grateful that he never gave up.
I don't hear anger in these walks or in these letters from you. It didn't sound like he was browbeating you
and
he was angry. It was really from a place of love of, I know the road you're heading on. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants your life. I care about you so much.
For sure.
Because I know there's parents listening. I've spoken to them at events, and they're saying, what can I do?
Mm.
My son is on the wrong path. My daughter's gone astray. Tell me what to do to fix this situation.
Yeah.
For you, it had to come on your own terms. There wasn't really, it's Luis Palau.
Yeah.
I know that's what people are saying, and I have to say it for them.
Yeah, yeah.
He couldn't just say, Andrew, you've got to turn around. And you went, okay, I got to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it's his own son. He's out preaching to millions that are seeing the light and coming to the Lord. And at home, he's having to struggle internally with the road that you're on.
It had to be
a struggle.
He would often say that he would be at a campaign and preaching and hundreds or thousands of young people especially are coming forward, and he'd like pinch his finger to keep from crying. He's like, that's great, Lord, but when is Andrew going to come, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it really does break your heart. I get all emotional all the time just thinking of it. You know, I got 15-year-old and 14-year-old boys and a 5-year-old girl, and I always think, you know, God, have mercy on me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Don't let them do to me what I did to poor mom and dad. But it's just that back to that reality that, you know,
it touches you.
The Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one to their own way. But God laid on Jesus the sins of us all. And so each one really does have to come off of their way. I love that passage that is, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask for the good way and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember in the book and in my life and my story, all those things that started for fun, and they were fun in their season, right? I mean, like lots of fun, but they always led to these very dark places and increasingly so. And I was so restless. You know, that when I read that passage, that you'll find rest for your souls, I think everybody in their if they're in an honest moment, would say, that is what I want. I just want a peace in my life. I want to be at peace with my past and at some kind of peace with my future, even if it's somewhat unknown. I just have somewhere that I can rest and rely on.
It's exhausting.
And it's the Lord. Yeah, you're just tired and you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. It's terrible.
Well, it's interesting. You wrote in the book that when you're young, you have a built-in excuse mechanism for bad behavior. But as you continue to make bad decisions, those decisions begin to warp your heart and your mind.
Yeah.
That's speaking to the prodigal.
Yeah.
The further down the path you go, the harder it is to come back. And I read something else. It said you began to feel a real sense of loneliness.
Yeah.
Even though you're surrounded by a great family and you've got great friends. I mean, that's what the title of the book is, The Secret Life of a Fool. You're not telling anybody, and it's lonely in there.
Yeah, it's a false reality, a false relationship with everybody around me. So that with my parents, I'm trying to you know, love them and have some kind of relationship, even though I'm so far from the things that are important to them. And then with my friends, I'm going along and dragging them down the same path and, you know, giving everyone around me an excuse to say, well, if Andrew's going for it, you know, heavy like this, I'm going too.
Mm.
And you're dragging people along. But then in your heart, you're recognizing like, this is wrong. This is not working out. I am afraid. I'm horrified, you know, and I feel so guilty and ashamed of myself. And yet I'm putting this mask on for those who probably feel similarly so that their mask can go on. And then you're just, you know, dragging people along in that wake and you're being dragged along. You know, a lot of people would tell my mom and dad, like, you know, you just got to get your son away from those friends. And my mom would be like, I just got to get those friends away from my son. You know, she was so much more, it was very obvious to her what was going on. And some of the friends at our church and otherwise would say, oh, don't worry about the boys. They're just teenagers, all-American boys. They're having their fun. They're sowing their wild oats. But they're fine. And my mom would be like, well, how could you possibly say they're fine? You know, the Bible says, and she would just go to Scripture, you'll know them by their fruit.
Wow.
What kind of fruit do I see from my son? I'm hopeful, but I have never heard him confess Christ. His fruit is increasingly horrible. Look at the results of his actions. And
had to be helpless for them, too.
Yes, I think that honesty, as hard as it must have been for them to face it. But if you don't face it, then you sort of give up on the answer. So it's like, why bring an answer to a place that you're masking as already resolved? It wasn't resolved. So they knew what to do. They knew that they needed to pray, and they needed to pray urgently. There's great power in prayer. So they prayed. They knew that they needed to live the life as a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
So when Dad said, hey, this is life in abundance, how do I know that? Well, they had to prove it out in their life. And they did so, you know. So they prayed and they lived that life as a testimony that this thing works. And then they shared the good news. So if there's no problem, why even bring an answer, right?
Right.
So facing the reality that this kid, I don't know for sure his final ultimate spiritual reality with the Lord in terms of salvation, but if I look at the Word of God and I look at the fruit situation, there's nothing good happening here. I'm going to bring the gospel to this child until I see the fruit, the change, the confession, the repentance, the turnaround, and the living of the life, because that's what they wanted. They didn't want me to be just a good boy and be more obedient to them
right.
and stop crashing.
They wanted you to have the life
they
abundant.
They wanted me to become a man of God, you know?
That's good advice for parents, you know. I'm going to ask you one more question,
sure.
but before I ask that, I want parents to hear what you just said. To pray, my parents would give them the exact same advice. Pray, model the behavior that you want in your child, preach that gospel.
Yeah.
So you've got a 15-year-old and a 14-year-old.
Yeah.
You got a 5-year-old little girl. Have they read this? Did you have any fear of, you know, how do I tell my kids not to do all the things that I did?
Yeah.
I have parents tell me that, you know, well, Ryan, I did drugs when I was in high school. How do I tell my son or my daughter not to do that?
Yeah.
Is it scary to think, well, my kids are going to read all of these secrets about their dad?
Well, I came to terms with that with my wife earlier.
Okay.
And we determined that, you know, these kids are being exposed to so much stuff at such a young age that they might as well know the truth, and that truth can then just stand for itself, you know. And so I was always asked to share my testimony, and I would share it, and often they would be there, even when they're too young to know what some of it meant. But over time, we've had great conversations about it, and they face pressures, and I found that it has actually helped me to have more open conversations with them, that they know that I'm not withholding anything about my past for them. And I've seen them already make better decisions so far. You know, they have their own path to walk. But already they have faced things and made better decisions than I ever made.
You know what you're telling them? You're not afraid of your past because Christ redeemed you.
Yeah.
And you can say, I did these things. It's true. I did, without fear of giving them the wrong impression, because you can say it was empty. I was alone.
Right. Yeah.
I led the life of a fool.
Yeah.
And you're doing what your parents did.
Yeah.
You pray for your kids.
Mm-hmm.
You're modeling the abundant life. And you've preached the gospel to them.
Yeah.
Oh, Andrew, thanks for coming.
You
know you could be a lot of places. I want you to stay right here. And listeners, we're going to have day two with Andrew tomorrow and get into more of your past and then to talk about what you're doing now, because
great.
The Lord has really done a great work in your life. So, Andrew, thanks again for coming
out
here.
You bet, Ryan. It's a privilege.
And for our listeners, young or old, who are longing for that abundant life Andrew was just talking about, call us. We want to be there to come alongside you and help you on that path towards a new beginning. Our number is 877-732-6825. You can also visit us at drjamesdobson.org. And I want you to know you can get a hold of us anytime. We are here day or night if you need prayer for the prodigal in your own life, because we all know raising kids is tough. It's one of the hardest things you can do, and we want to be there to help you in any way that we can. But we can't do it for you. You got to reach out. Again, our number is 877-732-6825. And one thing before I go, don't forget Andrew's book, The Secret Life of a Fool: One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. It's riveting, and we have a link to that at drjamesdobson.org. Thanks for joining us today for my conversation with Andrew Palau, and I hope you return tomorrow for the conclusion of this transforming discussion. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.